Okay, quick recap. Last week, we discovered 5 realities that if we will remember them and keep them in mind, they will help us walk intentionally in the freedom that has been given to us in Christ. We saw how, just like the Israelites, we have passively given our allegiance to things other than God. And by doing that, we end up in captivity in places that were meant to be a place of provision and security for a season, slowly and quietly become the place of our captivity. And we also saw that there is a God who is moved with compassion. He sees our burdens, he sees us striving, he hears us crying out, and he's moved with compassion towards us. And we learned that it is his will for you and for me to walk in freedom. And this week in our work at home, we journeyed with the Israelites who, having been given this position of freedom, having been put on a path where they can move forward into the things that God has promised them, were able to distance themselves from Egypt. But distance was not God's plan. He intended full rescue and complete and full victory for them. And in an instant, the Israelites were snatched out of the reach of Pharaoh as the Red Sea came crashing down on all his armies and horses and on him. So God does not partially rescue us. Complete deliverance is a promise for the Israelites, and it's a promise for us. And so the part of Exodus 6 that we've been looking at this week as we talk about rescue is the second half of Exodus 6:6, and it says, I will deliver you, or I will rescue you from slavery to them. So rescue was a promise for the Israelites, and it's a promise for us. One of the discoveries that we made this week in our study was that while freedom is a forward-facing process, rescue comes in a moment. For the Israelites, it was a moment where everything felt lost and they seemed hopeless. And so we're going to look at that story in Exodus 14. It's verses 9 through 30, and this is what it says. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Path Haroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So we find the Israelites in this place where they are stuck. There is a sea in front of them, and it's not a pond, it's a sea. It's more like an ocean than a pond. It's a huge body of water in front of them, standing in their way, in the way of the promised life that God has just told them, made all these promises to them, and now there's this thing standing in their path. And behind them is this army that's pursuing them to kill them and enslave them. And then there's mountains on one side of them, and they are stuck. There is no way out of this. But rescue comes in the blink of an eye. And for us, our rescue also comes in the blink of an eye. And we see that story in Matthew 27, verses 45 through 54. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed to give to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So a way was made where there was no way. For the Israelites, it was the sea that parted. It was torn in half, and they were able to pass through into the promises of God and into the life that was in front of them. And for us, it was a veil that was torn. In the temple, in the Old Testament, the system that God had set up for people to meet with him and to know him was the Holy of Holies. And one priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain that separated that place of the temple from the rest of the temple and the rest of the place of worship. And so this veil marked off the presence of God. And one person could go in once a year, and they had to be clean. They had to go through all of the ritual, make sure they were perfectly clean and worthy to be in the Holy of Holies. And they would even tie a rope around their ankle so that if they went in and they had missed a spot, metaphorically speaking, and they dropped dead, somebody could pull them out without having to go in to the Holy of Holies and also drop dead, most likely, because they weren't supposed to go in. They weren't the one person. And so we as a people, as humans, were kept apart from the presence of God by this veil. And when Jesus died, when he gave up his spirit, that veil tore in half, and a way was made for us to be in the presence of God where there was no way previously. And the thing about that is that when the enemy pursues us into that presence, which he will, because he is angry about our freedom, and he wants to come after us to enslave us and to kill us, which we talked a little bit about last week, and we see in Pharaoh as he pursues the Israelites. So when our enemy pursues us into the presence of God, he doesn't stand a chance, because the blood of Jesus, just like the waters of the Red Sea crashed over the Egyptians, the blood of Jesus will crash over him and over his armies, and he will be destroyed. But what exactly is God rescuing us from? We're going to see in Galatians 1, 3 through 5, this is what Paul says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says that what God is rescuing us from, what Jesus rescued us from, is the present evil age. But that's kind of broad. We look around us and there's all sorts of things we can attribute to the present evil age. We have all kinds of brokenness in our world, outside of us and inside of us. And so we're going to unpack a little bit, what do these rescue stories look like? What is it that God is rescuing us from? What are the places of brokenness that we need to be saved from? So just like last week we had five realities of freedom, this week we're going to look at five types of rescue stories. And the first one is what we see in Exodus. It's all of our stories. The ones we'll see later, we might identify with one or the other, but this first rescue story makes all other rescue stories possible. And it's this: evil was chasing me down and there was no way out. So Pharaoh, in his rage and in his jealousy, he was running after the Israelites with the goal of killing them and enslaving the ones that they didn't kill. And the situation seemed hopeless. They were stuck. How do you escape an army that's pursuing you when there is a sea in front of you and mountains on your side and there's no way out? And so their situation seemed hopeless because of this pursuit of the enemy. And we also have an army pursuing us with the purpose of destroying us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So our fight is against powers of darkness, and our enemy runs after us with an army. There is an oppressor. It's a force outside of ourselves that comes after us, and he is furious that we have tasted freedom. He is enraged over our moments of victory, and in his anger, he gathers his armies and he chases us down. And when that's happening, and when we're aware of it happening, we often feel outnumbered and we feel outarmed and we feel trapped between a barrier that stands in the way of the life we know that God has promised us, a life of joy and freedom and hope, and the pursuing evil at our backs. But then what seemed impossible unfolds before our eyes in an instant. And where there was no way, there is now a way. And what had held us in a place of hopelessness is removed from the path. And just like that, in the blink of an eye, we're rescued and our enemy is defeated. And for the Israelites, what stood in between where they were stuck in the life that God had promised them was a sea. And for us, that sea is our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So the Israelites, they needed rescuing by there being a way made through this sea that was in front of them. And for us, we need a way through our sin into the presence of God. So for them, the sea was parted. And for us, it was the tearing apart of the body of Christ. It was that veil being torn, which was a picture of the body of Christ being torn for us, so that there was a way through the thing that kept us out of his presence previously. And that's Hebrews 10:19-22 shows us this clearly. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And John 14:6 says, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So Jesus makes a way for us where there was no possibility of us escaping this evil that was pursuing us. He makes a way where there is no way. And it's this rescue that makes all other rescues possible. In Psalm 107, which is where we're going to kind of park for the rest of our night, there's four rescue stories that we see, and all of us fit somewhere within those four stories. We may identify with all of them on some level, but I think there'll be one that each of us identifies with most. And we're gonna unpack what those stories are, but I want to just reiterate that all of us, when we come to know Jesus, this rescue story that we see of the Israelites, that is our rescue story. And it's that rescue story that makes it possible for us to walk with God. In Psalm 107:1-3, this is from the Passion Translation. It says, "Let everyone give all their praise and thanks to the Lord. Here's why. He is better than anyone could ever imagine. Yes, he's always loving and kind, and his faithful love never ends. So go ahead, let everyone know it. Tell the world how he broke through and delivered you from the power of darkness and has gathered us together from all over the world. He has set us free to be his very own." through all of history, God has been gathering people to himself. And we see that first with the Israelites, that he calls them his people. But even as he is pouring out his wrath on the Egyptians for their works of oppression, he says over and over again, which we talked about a little bit over here, that it's so that they would know that he is God. His ultimate desire was even for the Egyptians to know him as God. And he's been gathering people to himself from the beginning. And those people come from all over the place, both location, but also in circumstance. They come from all over the place, and we come from all over the place, emotionally and physically and spiritually. But if you have a relationship with Jesus and have trusted him to be who he is, which is king of your life and savior of your soul, then you're rescued. And if you are rescued, you have a story, and that story is amazing, and it needs to be told. So perhaps your story is like the first one that we see in Psalm 107, which is the story of the person who wanted to find the right way but couldn't. And we see this in verses 4 through 9. Some of us once wandered in the wilderness like desert nomads with no true direction or dwelling place. Starving, thirsting, staggering, we became desperate and filled with despair. Then we cried out, "Lord, help us, rescue us." And he did. He led us right into a place of safety and abundance, a suitable city to dwell in. So lift your hands and thank God for his marvelous kindness and for all his miracles of mercy for those he loves. How he satisfies the souls of the thirsty ones and fills the hungry with all that is good. So this is a story of people who want to find the right path. They desire to honor God. They want to do what is right and good, but they just can't figure it out. They just keep wandering around the desert, trying to figure out what it is they're supposed to be doing, which direction they're supposed to be going. And all of this wandering leads to starving, because there's no satisfaction and no rest to be found in wandering. We just end up feeling ourselves fade away. But when God rescues the wanderer, he leads them to a place of provision. A city would have everything that somebody needed for life. It would have food and a place to rest, and it would provide safety. This story makes me think of the Ethiopian in Acts that is on the highway that's like in the middle of nowhere in the desert, and he's reading scripture, but he doesn't understand it. So he's just basically wandering through the pages of scripture, or the scrolls at the time of scripture, not knowing what to do with what he's reading, until God like picks Philip up and drops him off in the middle of the desert to intersect this Ethiopian. And Philip starts this conversation with this man and is like, "Oh, I see you're reading scripture. Would you like me to explain it to you?" And so he starts explaining to this man what it is that he's been reading, and the Ethiopian becomes a believer in that moment, and he is baptized. And that's what I think of when I read this, that this man spiritually was wandering. He wanted to understand. He was looking for truth, but he just couldn't figure it out until God intersected his story and showed him what direction to go and led him to that place of satisfaction. And our next story is that I thought my way was better than the right way, and now I'm trapped. And this is from Psalm 107, 10 through 16. Some of us once sat in darkness, living in the dark shadows of death. We were prisoners to our pain, chained to our regrets, for we rebelled against God's word and rejected the wise counsel of God Most High. So he humbled us through our circumstances, watching us as we stumbled, with no one there to pick us back up. Our own pain became our punishment. Then we cried out, "Lord, help us, rescue us." And he did. The light broke through the darkness, and he led us out into the freedom from death's dark shadow and snapped every one of our chains. So lift your hands and give thanks to God for his marvelous kindness and for his miracles of mercy for those he loves. For he smashed through every heavy prison door and shattered the steel bars that held us back just to set us free. So these are the ones who don't really care about God's way at all. In their arrogance, in their pride, they think that they know better and they're going to do what they want to do. Even knowing God's way, they think that their way is better than his way. And it leads us, when we live this story, it leads us to being trapped in the consequences of our choices. So for a season, God will give us over to those consequences. He will give us over to our choices because he knows that when he does that, it will lead us to a place where we cannot bear the weight of those consequences any longer. And it will cause us to cry out to him. So he lets us strive until we can't handle the weight of our rebellion anymore. And then he steps in and he rescues us. And he breaks our chains and he leads us out of the prison that we have built for ourselves. We just sang Reckless Love, where he will break down every wall. There's no wall he won't kick down to get to us. And that's what happens in this story, is that we in our arrogance have built this prison around us. We build up our own walls by our choices. But even that, he will allow us to do that so that when we realize that we cannot carry the weight of that anymore, he steps in and rescues us and tears down those walls. And our fourth story is, I knew God's way was better, but chose my way, and now the guilt is killing me. And this one sounds an awful lot like the last one, except there's this little nuance in it that we'll see when we read verses 17 through 22. It says, some of us were such fools, bringing on ourselves sorrow and suffering all because of our sins. Sick and feeble, unable to stand the sight of food, we drew near to the gates of death. Then we cried out, Lord, help us, rescue us. And he did. God spoke the words, be healed, and we were healed, delivered from death's door. So lift your hands and give thanks to God for his marvelous kindness and for his miracles of mercy for those he loves. Bring your praise as an offering and your thanks as a sacrifice as you sing your story of miracles with a joyful song. Some of us just make foolish choices. And I think this is where I identify the most at this stage in my life, is that we know what's right, and it's not arrogance that causes us to choose wrongly. It's just foolishness. It's that need for instant gratification. I'm gonna turn some lights on. It's really dark in here. And so it's not that we are disregarding God's way intentionally. We just get sidetracked by our own foolishness, and we want what we want right then. We choose what looks good over what is good. And we've probably all experienced this when it comes to food, right? That we're like, oh, I really should eat a salad today. And then we go to a restaurant and like the waiter walks by with tiramisu and we're like, I'm gonna have that. And we choose what looks good over what is good. And we end up feeling sick to our stomachs over it. And the same thing happens spiritually. When we make these foolish choices for instant gratification, we end up with just a pit in our stomachs of this guilt, and it just overwhelms us. The psalmist even says it's difficult to eat when we're in this state, feeling this guilt over our sin. And the reality is that our foolish choices will eat away at us. But rescue comes because it's a promise. And so God steps in, and it says that through his word, he heals us and he pulls us out of the grave we dug. And I love that verse 20 says, God spoke the words, be healed, and we were healed. And I believe that when we find ourselves just overwhelmed with our guilt, that it is in God's word that we will find that healing. That by going to the scriptures and reading of a God who is gracious and merciful, whose mercies are new every day, and who doesn't hold our sin over us, that is where we find healing when we cannot find our way out of our guilt and we're just walking around with this pit in our stomach. His word brings healing for us. And our last story from Psalm 107 is this. I found success, but it turns out success doesn't provide security. Verses 23 through 32 tell us this story. Some of us set sail upon the sea to faraway ports, transporting our goods from ship to shore. We were witnesses of God's power out in the ocean deep. We saw breathtaking wonders upon the high seas. When God spoke, he stirred up a storm, lifting high the waves with hurricane winds. Ships were tossed by swelling sea, rising to the sky, then dropping down to the depths, reeling like drunkards, spinning like tops, everyone at their wits' end, until even sailors despaired of life, cringing in terror. Then we cried out, Lord, help us, rescue us, and he did. God stilled the storm, calmed the waves, and hushed the hurricane winds to only a whisper. We were so relieved, so glad as he guided us safely to harbor in a quiet haven. So lift your hands and give thanks to God for his marvelous kindness and for his miracles of mercy for those he loves. This is really the American story, I think, that we look like we have it all together and we feel like we are masters of our trade. We're experts at what we do. We have a great family. We have a good future. But in the end, none of that makes us feel safe or satisfies us. And usually what happens is we feel so much pressure to be perfect and it just weighs on us. We think that we've mastered the seas like these sailors have. They're merchants. They're good at what they do. And they've been doing it forever. They know how to navigate the seas, how to use the stars to get where they're going, how to sell their goods. But when a storm comes up, they have to admit that they were never in control of any of it. And so we experience the same thing. We feel like we've mastered life, we've figured it out, and then a storm comes and we discover that we don't have any control over the things that are happening, and our life begins to unravel and it shakes us to our core. The psalmist says, to our wit's end. But rescue is a promise. And so again, God breaks in. And what he does for this person is he calms the chaos and he gives peace and he leads us to safety. So in Exodus, we see our main rescue story, the rescue story that makes everything else possible. And then in Psalm 107, we see four more rescue stories that we all encounter probably multiple times in our lives, that we find ourselves stuck in some place and needing rescue again. And every time we cry out, God answers. Because each one of these, even though everyone was stuck at some point in their story, from the Israelites to the merchants on the sea, every one of these stories ended with rescue, ended with God stepping in. So for the one who was trapped with no way out, God made a way. And for the wanderer, he led them home. For the one trapped by chains, he set them free. And for the one sick with guilt, he healed them. And for the one who couldn't find peace in the storm of perfection, he calmed the storm and kept them safe. Did you know that there is an official list of the top 200 movies of all time? I don't know who gets to make the list. I want to talk to them because I don't agree with all their choices. But most of the movies on this list are older than me, so I only recognize about 80 of them, meaning I could tell you the plot of 80 of them. But while I looked at the ones I knew, what struck me was that about a third of them were rescue stories. The plot line was someone from some group of people somewhere was in danger. It didn't always know they were in danger. And then another someone who had every right to totally ignore the conflict and stay in their safe, comfortable life leaves their comfort to go after the one who needs rescuing. And we love this story because it's our story. It's also every Disney movie ever written, but we love it because it reflects back to us the gospel. It reflects back to us the whole story of humanity, that we find ourselves in danger most of the time, not even recognizing that we're in danger. And we need someone to leave their comfortable place. They don't have to, it's their choice, but we need someone to step in and to rescue us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. So your story, if you know and love Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, is a rescue story. You were trapped, held captive in the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus left his throne, his place of comfort, and sacrificed his life to rescue you. That is an awesome story. And Psalm 107 ends with this. If you are truly wise, you will learn from what I've told you. It's time for you to consider these profound lessons of God's great love and mercy. So it's wise and it is good and right for us to think on the ways that God has rescued us, to ponder and consider and roll over in our minds the ways that he has stepped in and interrupted our story and made a way for us where there wasn't a way before. So today, that's my challenge for all of us, so that this week we would think about our stories, we would think about the things that God has done in our lives, and we would tell someone. I want to read to you a letter that I wrote a few years ago about this subject. Dear Christian, When was the last time you told your story? Now, when I say story, I don't just mean Jesus saved me. No, I mean your story. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." That's good stuff, right? That is your story. A daring rescue from the grip of the enemy, a sweet welcome into the kingdom of light. I've heard you spin the story to center around yourself. You are significant. You matter. But you are not the star of this epic adventure. Do not steal his glory, please. I've heard you downplay your story, as though there were such thing as an insignificant rescue mission. Have you ever seen a story of a hero stepping out of their way in order to save a helpless one and not had your heart swell? Even the simplest version of the story stops us in our tracks and makes us wonder. Stop comparing your story to the next person's. You were rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son. When you downplay what he has done for you, you are saying that the rescue is unimpressive. Do not steal his glory, please. Christian, the world needs to hear your story. Your friends need to hear your story. They need it because they need him. They may be trapped in the fortress of sin, having been duped like every other person who has ever breathed in this spoiled air. They may not have heard that the fairy tales are a shadow of something true. Tell them, remind them, there is a royal one who left his throne to rescue the broken ones and make them whole. Tell your story and celebrate his heroics. So the way that I would love for us to end tonight is to just get back into our small groups, maybe combine, if there were just two people in your group, combine with another group. But take some time to share your stories. I know that it's only week two. For some people, it's week one. And I'm asking you to be vulnerable, and that is scary and risky and all those things. But I really believe that when we take time to share the ways that God has interrupted our lives and rescued us, whether it's our rescue story like the Israelites, or we find ourselves in one of these other four stories, that when we take time to speak out those places where he has rescued us, that not only does it glorify him and honor him, but it also gives other people an opportunity to start seeing where God may be coming after them. That the purpose of testimony is to say what God has done before, he will do again. And we invite him to do those things again when we start speaking of what he's done. And so I just really want to encourage you. I know that it's only week two, but just jump in and share your stories, because I just believe that you will be encouraged and that God will work through our sharing of what he's done. And in a few minutes, I will close this in prayer.